So, if you've got your Bibles with you or someone around you has one, we're now going to read James chapter 5, which expands on the first theme, the theme of trials. It's going to be on the screen in the translation I'm reading, the TNIV, but it will be very helpful to have your own Bible open as well through the sermon. All right, and if the butterflies can be being made creatively and quietly, that will help us all to concentrate. James chapter 5, James the half-brother of Jesus, says to the Jewish Christians around the world, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no, otherwise you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring them back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the way of error will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's pray. God, our Creator and Carer, you who are in charge of the universe and the whole big story we find ourselves in, we ask you to speak to us this morning and help us to listen well and hear your voice. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our community and with us today. And we ask that your Spirit would help us to make connections between these words of 2,000 years ago and our 7-day lives now. We are grateful for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ And it's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. Chapter 5 of James' letter to ethnic Jews, Jewish Christians all around his known world, is pretty full on, isn't it? It's all about trials, the tough times of life, and as with the two other big themes in his letter, wisdom and the relationship between rich and poor, James is dealing with something huge here. It's very hard to go through life as a follower of Jesus, or just as a human being, and not experience trials, suffering, difficult times in our lives, isn't it? And without being faced by the difficult questions that those times raise, like, where is God when it hurts this much? As with the two other themes, James approaches the problem of pain, suffering, trials, with the big, big story in mind, the story we find ourselves in, the big story of our God of the universe. The big story that says that God created our universe and is in charge of it now. The story that says that God in Jesus Christ came, hung out with us, and suffered alongside us. That God in Jesus Christ ushered in a new way of living, made us to be new creations. And God the Holy Spirit is with us now, here, making change possible. And the next thing that will happen is that Jesus will come back, bringing heaven to earth, getting rid of all injustice and suffering. And there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more injustice. In this big story context, James directs his strongest words in the letter of James to the rich oppressors outside the church who are ripping off the poor inside the church. Then he addresses, from verse 7 on, the people in congregations all around his world, encouraging them about how to live as a butterfly, how to live as new creations, when faced with two specific kinds of trials, the trials of wealth and health, or the lack thereof. In poverty, in sickness, how is a butterfly to respond? How is a person who is a new creation in Christ to behave? If we know the big story, if we know who God is and who we are, how do we respond to the dreadful times in life? Throughout his letter, and certainly in chapter 5, James's writing is full of references to Jesus' teaching and to the Hebrew scriptures that we have adopted as our Old Testament. If you have a Bible in front of you or someone near you does, can you just have a skim through chapter 5? And see what you can spot that's familiar. It might be really obvious, or it might be just a subtle allusion. What can you see in chapter 5 that is some kind of reference to Jesus' teaching or to the Old Testament? You've got some of the verses up here, and those of you who have Bibles will have the whole of chapter 5. What have you found? Take a minute, talk to the person next to you if you need to. What do you notice? The other matters you see them. Two? The prophets in verse 10. Dave? Keeps bringing up the Messiah. Very good. So knows that we know that he knows Jesus. What else? Verse 11 is a beatitude. We count as blessed those who have persevered. Great. What else? Who else gets a mention by name? Sid? Job does. Job, who's famous in the Bible for having suffered and responded to that suffering. Michael? Elijah? Prophet in the Old Testament?
The phrase, name of the Lord.
Name of the Lord, yep. What else? Doing really well. There's heaps, right? It's densely packed with evidence that James knew the scriptures and knew Jesus. And if we go back to the very first section, 1-6, doesn't James sound like an Old Testament prophet railing against the oppressors of Israel? This could be Jesus talking, I reckon. Do not store up treasures in earth, where thieves can break in and steal them, and moth and rust can destroy them. But store up treasures in heaven. We spent time looking at that section of the Sermon on the Mount earlier this year, and this looks like a direct reference to it. James is addressing here the oppressors of the poor, particularly his poor, the early Christians in his congregations, which could be a bit of a relief, frankly, because it's pretty strong language, and let's hope it's not directed at us. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Don't want to get on James's bad side, do you? In this tirade, which is addressed to people who won't hear it, caterpillars who haven't yet been transformed into butterflies, James is reminding his listeners that God is in charge, that justice is coming. The bad guys won't win in the end. Their wealth will rot and their victims will be avenged, but not by Christians. Not by the victims themselves. Which is kind of funny because you read this and it sounds like James is winding up for a call to revolution, to take up arms against the oppressors. But no, because James knew Jesus and he knows that the revolution that Jesus was starting is more of a long-term project. Jesus didn't come, it turned out, to start an uprising in Jerusalem, but to spark a slow-burning movement that would endure over millennia, a movement that we are part of today, 2,000 years later. James knew that it was God's business to sort out the injustice of the world. So he tells the churches to, instead of rise up in revolution, to what? To be patient. We move on to verse 7. We see in verses 7 to 10, patience comes up 4 times. Be patient because the Lord is near and it's his job to do the judging. Be patient because grumbling about each other and to each other just undermines your community and you need each other. But this is not passive patience where we just sit down in our rags and accept injustice, is it? What kind of patience is it? Who does he invoke as examples of patience? Job and the prophets, not known for their silence and their quiet acceptance of injustice. Job, when he experienced suffering that he knew was not his fault, spent 37 chapters of the Old Testament complaining about it to God, asking for justice. The Old Testament prophets, when they saw injustice and had God's message, they went and yelled it to people, whether it was welcome or unwelcome. The kind of patience that James encourages us to when we are experiencing the trial of poverty is the kind of patience that demands social justice. So our response to the trial of poverty is to patiently, perseveringly demand social justice. And James also mentions endurance, perseverance, twice in verse 11, which he said, you might remember, in chapter 1, is what leads to spiritual maturity, and it's spiritual maturity that can change the world. Christians have known for centuries, you may have experienced this yourself, and it has been my experience in my life, that suffering, trials, are a shortcut to spiritual maturity. If we are willing to receive them as gifts and to look for the learning in the suffering, the invitation to trust God in a new way. Ending this section on the trial of poverty, James then gives a snippet of practical advice in verse 12. Don't make rash promises that will lead you into further oppression and poverty and undermine the reputation of the church for honesty. So taking this section as a whole, verses 1 to 12, James's teaching on the trial of poverty, what are we rich Kiwi Christians to make of this for our own lives, for our own seven-day faith? I reckon there are two varieties of caterpillar that are described in verses 1 to 12 that we are warned not to be like. Firstly, in verses 1 to 6, James addresses some caterpillars who haven't yet become butterflies, people who don't know Jesus yet, the rich oppressors outside the church. They behave cruelly, but one day they'll regret it. And you know, we butterflies, we could sit here smugly at this point to go, oh, phew, it's not directed at us, that horrible warning to the rich. But that could be a terrible mistake, because we who live in wealth in Aotearoa New Zealand, we are in terrible danger of behaving like caterpillars who have never yet been transformed, like people who don't know Jesus, when it comes to how we treat our lucky wealth. Paul and Sarah Beasley, you might remember when they were here in May, demonstrated that a single parent living on a government benefit in Spotswood is among the richest few percent of the world's population. If we, living in the rich West, with all our consumer power and our bank accounts, if we use our wealth to exploit the poor producers of cheap products, demand better and better bargains while the poor get poorer, if we hoard our wealth, buying so many clothes and shoes and gadgets that in James's time they would have been eaten by moths, can we avoid the judgment that James talks about, or might not James's warning to the rich also apply to us? What if we are the people he rails against, who are causing the suffering of the poor? It's probably a good thing that James has addressed the callous rich and assured them in writing that God is angry at exploitation and injustice. Because we in the West need to hear that, don't we? When we spent a week looking at Jesus' teaching on money from the Sermon on the Mount, that passage about treasure that is referenced in the early part of chapter 5 here, I said that it seems from what Jesus says about money that our bank statements combined with our diaries, our money and our time, reveal all anyone needs to know about whether we love Jesus, which is a hard teaching that I find hard to accept myself. So if a poor woman in rural Bangladesh with seven children and no healthcare or education heard the teaching of James chapter 5 and then saw my bank statements, what would she think about whether I love Jesus? That might be a question to take with us into this week and ponder during the next 7 days, because money is such a huge part of how we live out a seven-day faith, isn't it? So one caterpillar to avoid being like is the rich, callous ones of verses 1 to 6. And for those of us who do experience the trial of poverty and perhaps other kinds of hardship in our lives, James also reminds us in the next section, verses 7 to 12, that we are butterflies. We have been turned into new creations, people who God has transformed and wants to set loose on the world to change it for the better, to build God's kingdom here and now. So if we give in to the very reasonable temptation to grumble and complain and think only of ourselves and become bitter when we face trials of poverty, we're no better than butterflies who refuse to use their wings, people behaving like the old creations they are not. Because God thinks we are capable of better than that. God sees our wings and wants us to use them. God wants to help us to respond to the hard times of life with patience and politics. Patience, so we don't try to avenge ourselves in the here and now. Patience, so we develop endurance and perseverance and spiritual maturity, which is what can change our world. And politics, like the prophets, speaking out on a grand scale, demanding justice, exposing injustice and calling for change, just like the prophets did long ago. Perhaps those of us who are not in financial hardship are also being called to speak for the voiceless, like the prophets James mentions in verse 10. 2 years ago, I was reminded this week, many of us wrote to the then Labour-led government to support the United Nations Millennium Development Goals. Who was there when we did that? Wrote a letter. Dozens of us wrote letters. We wanted to encourage the government to keep their promises to increase overseas aid to meet the United Nations goals to halve global poverty by 2015 and a few other things. Well, since then there has been a change of government, of course, and the overseas aid budget right now reflects the Millennium Development Goals and our promises to meet them even less than it did 2 years ago, despite the fact that we have promised to the United Nations to do so. So we are halfway to the deadline of 2015, but we are far less than halfway to the targets of relieving global poverty. So perhaps we need to write to this government to encourage and support them to make a national response to the problem of global poverty. That would be another way to live a seven-day faith, where Sunday fuels our life through the rest of the week, helps influence our decisions and our actions 7 days a week. Now, you and some of James's listeners may be fortunate enough not to be in financial hardship, but most of us will experience physical pain, suffering, trials in our lifetime. Many of us right now are facing trials of physical illness. And most of us will see friends and family members at different times suffering, and we will mourn their deaths. And it is to this subject that James turns in verse 13. This is very close to home right now. You all may have experiences in your own life, and we also know of little Emma Watson, who is 3 years old and for the last 8 months has been battling leukemia. Right now she's in ICU in Starship in a critical condition. So it's a crucial question. How do we as butterflies respond to that? How do we respond to the realities of living in a world that is new but not perfect yet? How do we respond to living in a world that is still full of shaking and quaking? A world where people still hurt us, and when our new exciting butterfly bodies still don't work as they should. Pray, James says. Pray. He's not being naive. He's already demonstrated that he knows the realities of suffering in this world. His own brother died a horrible death despite being the Son of God. He's living in the middle of a violent persecution against Christians. He's living in a world with no antibiotics or aspirin, with no vaccines or fetal heart monitors, where people die early and young all the time. And he says, pray. Live as people who know that God's in charge. Live as people who can turn to each other and to God when things are hard. You know, God is not a healing on demand phone service where we press the right buttons and get a clear result. That's clear from our experience. Our prayers for healing don't always result in visible miracles. But praying with each other is still the right thing to do, because it acknowledges our dependence on God It aligns us with God's Son who suffered beside us. It reminds us that there is a sure and certain hope for the future, the long-term future, whatever the short-term outcome. And it brings us together, a community who can bring comfort to each other, whatever the outcome. You know, it's a sad truth that we will all die eventually. And physical healing in this lifetime is not God's main answer to that problem. Jesus Christ is. So James's letter reminds us throughout that there is hope beyond our lifespans, that we are part of a community that is designed to help us grow and become wiser and stronger until that perfect future arrives. James ends this section, and really the whole letter, in these last two verses, verses 19 and 20 of the letter. And it's something on the next screen. It's something that can seem a little bit random and tacked on, but perhaps it does sum it all up, actually. Because it is in Christian community where we bring each other back to the truth daily and weekly, where we help prop each other up when we need it, that life and hope and comfort are found in the trials of life. It is in community that we learn what it is to live as new creations, as butterflies, and encourage each other not to slip back into the old caterpillar ways. It is in community that we are reminded of the good news in Jesus Christ, that Jesus started an inevitable revolution that will end with us not just being new, but also perfect, when justice will roll out like a river, and there will be no more cancer or AIDS. And in the meantime, we are called to live in this saving community, bringing about that change, building God's kingdom here in Taradice, which is why we at West are working towards increasing our impact on the local community and beyond. It's why we are looking at expanding our budgeting service, our support of Spotswood Primary School, the Family Mentor Pilot Project. This is why we have a prayer chain that takes James 5 seriously and prays faithfully, binds us together with God. It's why we focus regularly on Sundays and beyond on issues of global poverty and the small and big ways that we can make a difference in our 7-day lives. Christian community is what brings hope in a life of hardship. This is why we are a place of shelter, faith, and laughter. Because it's only in community that we can live up to our identities as butterflies, new creations, and use our wings to change the world. Let's pray. God, you know the hard things in each of our lives. Some that are public and some that are private. And we thank you for the message of hope that Jesus Christ brought and James proclaims. We thank you for the big picture that tells us there is a sure and certain hope for our long-term future, whatever the short-term future. And we bring our needs to you this morning. Small and large, trials of poverty and ill health, trials of broken relationships, of stress. We bring to you the huge needs on the global world stage, and we bring to you the needs of individuals we know and love. We pray for healing. We pray for your kingdom to come. And we pray for your strength and inspiration through your Holy Spirit to be part of changing the world for the better. Help us to become more and more like Jesus Christ 7 days a week, because it is in his name that we pray and ask this. Amen. As we have sometimes done in times of particular hardship for individuals in our church community, we're going to spend some time writing down some prayers for Emma Watson and her family, and for anyone else that you know who is having difficulty now and would appreciate a little prayer flower. Kathy's going to be up the front helping us to make our prayers written on little coloured flowers into flowers with stems. All of the ones for Emma and her family we will bind together in a bouquet and send up to Starship, and all the others that are for people that you know, you can present to them in your own time. And while we're doing this, we'll take 5 minutes to do it now and then you can finish up over morning tea. While we're doing this, we're going to play a song that's been written by Australians in the Micah Challenge movement working for global justice, particularly looking at the Millennium Development Goals. It's called O Come the Day, and it looks forward to the day when there will be justice and we will be living pain-free.